So yes, like David mentioned, we're continuing on in our vision renewal series. You know, when we first talked in detail about Cornerstone's vision and the terms we are today, it was actually like 15 years ago or so, and we gave 7 messages to explain thoroughly what it was all about. But what we're doing this year is really only giving 3 messages in which we're pushing all that same material into fewer messages that are all twice as long. Actually, if you heard Mike last week on Zoom, you know that wasn't the case. And I'm pretty sure that's not going to be the case with David next week and his message. So that just leaves me. We shall see. So actually, that probably reminds us that we need to pray before we start. Because God does have great truth for us. There is a lot of awesome truth, and we have a brief time to hear from His Word and this aspect of our vision for us. So let's go to Him before we begin. Father, we praise You that You are here with us. We praise You, Jesus, that You've said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, that as we are following You, and responding to Your commission on our lives, we can know for sure that You are with us always. Praise You that You are here with us by Your Spirit. We ask for Your help right now to cut through all the distractions in our minds and surroundings so that Your grace and truth would reach our hearts. Amen. At the beginning of each new year, we do like to remember who we are as a church, where we're going. We all have a lot going on in our lives individually. We have our own family, our own job, our own problems. And so it's actually a challenge, as a general rule, for individuals to come together and be on the same page. And we recognize that. There are special occasions where that happens in a unique way. For example, a political campaign, you've got a lot of people generally from diverse backgrounds, ages, demographics, and you're all united to help their candidate win. So it can happen. Or maybe another example, sometimes there's a sporting event that is so big that you have people from around country, different ages, backgrounds, demographics, all watching the same thing at the same time. And even so, you know, that's very rare. What is the phenomena going on? It's everyone looking at the same thing. And that is actually the idea behind the vision, is having a group of people who have their own lives, their own problems, their own responsibilities, still united by looking at the same thing. Before Jesus left the earth, after His death and resurrection, He told His disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus was sent to the world with a one-of-a-kind, unique mission, to be the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. In fact, if Jesus' goal had been merely His own personal comfort and happiness, He could have stayed in heaven. But He was driven by love to leave the comfort of heaven. And He left it all to share His eternal happiness with us, with His adopted family, His blood-bought bride, everyone who's been united to Christ by faith. And that's why for us there's no greater privilege than knowing Christ, like we just sang about, as our Redeemer and Lord. However, if knowing Christ clearly was God's only goal for His children in this age, He could accomplish it best by immediately transporting us to heaven the moment we were united to Christ. So you can just imagine seeing a group of people hearing the gospel, hearing the word of God, understanding and believing the gospel, and then zap, they vanish immediately because God's taking them straight to heaven the moment they're connected with Jesus. You know, that would be pretty nice, wouldn't it? And yet that's not what God designed, of course, because He has something more for us here as his people in this age. And that's why Jesus told his disciples after his resurrection, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then in addition to that, he commissioned his disciples to make him known to the nations and to teach them to submit to all that he commanded them. And then, again, one of the final expressions, words Jesus gave to his disciples before his ascension was, you shall be my witnesses. So, this is why we express the missional vision at Cornerstone as us joining God in his mission of creating a new community of lives transformed by the gospel. We're going to dig into that more, but first let's step back again for a review of where we began last week. Mike gave that message over Zoom, and he focused on why the priority of seeing and knowing Christ is so fundamental. Knowing Christ is true life. It's our fuel, it's our joy, and it's our prize. That's how we enter into the family of God, through first seeing Christ. But, listen, the teaching of Jesus is interdependent and interwoven. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, for example, in Luke 10:42, we see Jesus pointing out to Martha, when Mary is sitting at his feet listening to his word, that Mary's chosen the better part and that only one thing really is necessary. So he's highlighting the priority of personal fellowship with him, of that connection with him as top priority. However, the priority of seeing and enjoying Jesus is not pitted against the priority of making him known, the Great Commission. These two priorities actually relate to one another. So think about this. We're born again when we first see Jesus with the eyes of our heart, when we first clearly see Christ through the gospel. And then as a result, we embrace him as our Lord, our Savior, our treasure. If you've truly been born again, then God has given you a new heart, and his Spirit produces fruit in our lives. We have a new desire to please and honor the Lord. Jesus promised that those who take his commands seriously by listening to them, submitting to them, treasuring them, they will have a reward. He says in John 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. So in other words, he'll reveal himself more fully, more deeply, more satisfyingly to those who keep his commands. Keeping his commands leads to seeing him more. So you see the cycle? We're born again by seeing Jesus for the first time. We see him more fully as we do his will. So God begins this process supernaturally. So we're told that God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's conversion. That's being born again. And that's when our love for Jesus is born. But if we love Jesus, we'll keep his commands. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not only that you'll want to, but that you will. So real love for Jesus submits to his teaching. Now it's gradually growing, progressively changing, not all at once, but it is genuinely progressing. So when we keep his commands, what do you know? We see Jesus more fully, more clearly. And when we see him more clearly, we're transformed to become like him. And when we become more like him, the more we reflect him. And the more we reflect him, the more his people are built up and lost sheep are drawn to him. So, within God's design. There's this glorious cycle, a cycle of love, of seeing, believing, receiving, giving, giving, receiving. The design of God causes these priorities to be interwoven, interdependent. His love for us sparks our love for Him, and ours sparks others. Okay, so big picture then. Seeing and knowing the triune God, that is the greatest pleasure in existence. But interwoven with this privilege, and during this life on earth, God has a calling and mission, a goal for His people that's beyond just personally knowing Him. Just as Jesus entered into this harsh world with a mission, God has His church in this troubled world for a mission. We're to glorify Him on earth before our eternity in heaven. And yet even so, while on earth, knowing and enjoying God in Christ, it powers and rewards our calling. So that's why that for us at Cornerstone, within our vision, the gospel of who Jesus is and what He's done is so foundational to our vision. Because without the surpassing value of knowing Christ, our Lord, we're trying to, as it were, push the vehicle forward. We're trying to get from point A to point B in the car, but we're pushing it instead of driving it. The gospel is the power that allows us to drive to our destination. So again, our vision can be summarized as joining God in His mission of creating a new community of lives transformed by the gospel. And the vision is powered by the joy of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, there is a component of this vision that I've barely touched on so far, and it happens to be my main focus of today's message. So I'm going to mention three main streams of our vision again, and then home in on today's focus. So the three main thrusts of the Cornerstone vision are transformation, community, and mission. In other words, lives transformed by the gospel as we see Christ with the eyes of our heart. And then that was Mike's sermon focus last week. And then secondly, community that's shaped by the gospel as we let the pattern and power we see in Christ's life affect how we relate to one another. And then thirdly, mission defined by the gospel as we let the joy of knowing Christ overflow to spreading it with others. So notice that in all three areas, seeing Christ, sharing Him, spreading Him, those three, they all spring from what He's first done for us, from the union that He's given us with Him and His indwelling in us. But then notice that all of them lead to sharing that joy beyond ourselves to include as many others as possible. Okay, so I know I'm well into the message already, but from here on out, our special focus today is on the kind of community created when we know and love Christ. I want you to think about the difference between two kinds of experiences. One, your friend tells you about this movie he's seen. He's really excited about it. He describes to you what makes it so great. It's a perfect combination of humor and profundity. It's a love story, it's a tragedy, it's a comedy, all in one. Even though the original is in Italian, the subtitles enable you to enjoy it seamlessly. I laughed, I cried, it moved me. That's one experience. Second one, you see the film in person, yourself. This is what he's talking about. Okay. Okay, or what about this example? Someone tells you, you've got to see the view from the top of Long's Peak in Rocky Mountain National Park. It's breathtaking. Experience two, you climb to the top of Long's Peak and you see it for yourself. Quite a contrast. One more, back in 1999, My older sister went to Romania. She met new people, had new experiences. She returned home. She told the family about these people, these experiences. That was fascinating. But then later that year, I got to meet those people. Then I got to go to Romania with her. And I got to have the experience of eventually being roommates with some of these guys. Totally different than the first experience. So you get the drift. Description versus experience. And this, that phenomena that all of us can relate to, the contrast between mere description versus personal experience, relates to God's design for the church and the spread of the gospel. People have to hear the gospel to believe in Christ and to be saved. They have to understand the good news. But God has designed that His family, the church, be a living embodiment of the culture created when the gospel defines a group of people's lives. When we let the pattern of who Jesus is and what He's done actually shape how we relate to one another. Scripture that was up on the screen earlier highlights this truth from John 13. Jesus told His disciples before He died, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So do you remember reading children's books or having them read to you or reading them to your children? What makes those unique in all genres of literature is the fact that typically there are vivid illustrations that go along with the text. And those illustrations help bring the words to life. Well, in God's design, the local church is to be a living picture of the pattern and power of the gospel. That's why Jesus said, "Love as I have loved you, and by this will all people know that you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another." So those words of Jesus are staggering for a couple reasons. First of all, Jesus embodied a loving life as no one else in history had before Him. The first life of perfect love. So He's the one who's saying, "Love one another as I have loved you," and this is a new commandment. But secondly, there's a fascinating detail of this command, and that's the words "one another." See, Jesus clearly and repeatedly makes a distinction in His life and His teaching between His own people and the world. He says, "I know my own sheep. All of His own come to know Him." The thing is that to Jesus Himself, that distinction is clearer than it will ever be for us. Because Jesus knows those who will become His long before it even happens. And unlike us, Jesus is never hoping for something. He knows. He's never attempting at a desired outcome. He's accomplishing His purpose. As the King, as the Savior, He always succeeds. And yet, He invites us to participate. And in fact, He commands us to. And then He accomplishes His purpose through us. And that's why He says, "You will be my witnesses." But here's the surprising thing. A large part of His saving work is carried out through the witness of how His people treat one another. "By this will all people know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So think about that for a moment. God has a plan to bring men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation to be part of His eternal family, and a primary means of influence is to be how His people treat one another. Jesus' command has special application to those in close proximity. Because, I mean, you can love people that you've never met before. You can pray for them. You can even give financially. you could have a heart of compassion for them. But the depth isn't the same. And there's a point here. Jesus' love command has special application for Christians in close proximity, and namely, the local church. In fact, if you look at the approximately 59 one another commands in the New Testament, you'll notice something. They are virtually impossible to fulfill comprehensively apart from living in regular, close community with other believers in Christ. So, for example, just several: build up one another, admonish one another, care for one another, show hospitality to one another, stir up one another to love and good works, exhort one another daily, bear with one another, bear one another's burdens, teach one another, weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice. And on and on. These commands all carry the implication that you know people well enough in order to fulfill these commands personally and intelligently, the right thing at the right time. And all of these one another commands that we find in the New Testament are expressions of loving one another. It's virtually impossible to regularly and meaningfully fulfill these commands apart from living in close community with each other. And it just so happens that that is exactly the kind of community that we see clearly described in the early church in Acts. You know, not everything was perfect about the early first century church, but we can assume that the close community we see there was an application of Jesus' command to love. So their regular fellowship, their corporate devotion, the apostles' teaching, their prayer together, their generosity and care for one another, their sharing of their homes and their meals. Based on the life of Christ and the life of the early church and the many one another commands of the New Testament letters, we can conclude that rich, interdependent community is generally the context needed for loving one another as Jesus loved his disciples. I recently read in a scientific report, or about a scientific report, that highlights the need for this kind of New Testament community. It said loneliness is linked to a higher risk of heart disease, stroke, and infection, according to new research published last week in the journal Nature Human Behavior. A team from the University of Cambridge and China's Fudan University analyzed proteins in blood samples from more than 42,000 adults between the ages of 48 and 64. They also compiled social isolation and loneliness scores for each individual, calculating social isolation based on the person's frequency of contact with others, while loneliness scores depended on his or her feelings. The team found higher levels of 175 proteins in people with more social isolation and 26 proteins in those reporting more loneliness. The body produces many of these proteins in response to inflammation and infection, and they're also related to type 2 diabetes and early death. The researchers say the results highlight the importance of maintaining connections with friends and family to stay healthy. Well, if we love the way Jesus loved his disciples, we will stay closely connected. And so this is why community shaped by the gospel is a vital part of our vision at Cornerstone. In the 7 statements that we have on our website that we've made to elaborate on our vision, there are 2 that are most directly related to this area of community shaped by the gospel. The 4th one says, because the gospel breaks down barriers, we want to be a family that's diverse, integrated, and intergenerational, all kinds of people, all relating to one another in love. And then statement 5 says, as a gospel-shaped community, we want our church to be a place of friendship, authenticity, and healing. Really, this is nothing more than following the pattern of Jesus with his disciples, who then said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. We're told in 1 Corinthians 12 that a local church is like one body with each person being a different member. Paul summarizes in verse 27, chapter 12, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ as a church and individually members of it. So the implication is obvious that we need one another. And to be clear, we're talking about the local church here. The church universal refers to all believers across the world and across history. And that's a beautiful reality, but we don't know our brother in Zimbabwe as well as one another. And we can't interact in the same way with our Christian brother and sisters from the 4th century. So therefore, although the universal church is a wonderful, beautiful reality, the metaphor of a body in the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians 12 refers to believers in a specific locality. A New Testament kind of church community is very countercultural. You know why that is? Well, you have two main types of cultures, generally speaking, in history and around the world. There are traditional and secular. So in a traditional culture, there's a heavy emphasis on the family, you know, looking out for your own. You know, that's good, that's healthy, but we see something more in Christ's life. And then in a secular society, the main emphasis is on the individual and seeking and fulfilling personal goals. Personal fulfillment. Well, the New Testament addresses and it values both the individual and the family. Both are important, but Jesus broke out of these boundaries. He related not only to his own family or his own circle. He connected with young and old, rich and poor, foreign and domestic. He gave very personalized love, intensely personalized attention. And he formed a new kind of entity that transcended both the individual or the biological family. So, the large emphasis of the New Testament instruction is this new entity that's created by the gospel, the family of God. So yes, we read many instructions for individuals in Scripture, and we read instructions related to husbands and wives and biological families. And those are important, but more than either of those categories are the many one another commands and instructions that are directed to the group, the body of believers who make up the church. This community includes individuals and biological families, but it's an entity that gives greater meaning and significance to both of them. Living as a gospel-shaped community is going to be countercultural to both traditional and secular groups because it's a new kind of community with contrasts to both of them. And this is the kind of community God has called us to be, to show the world that we're his disciples. So what I want to do is close with three implications related to Christ's command to love one another as he's loved us, and to that community that's shaped when we follow that command. So implication number one is that you will never know and see Christ himself well apart from close Christian community. by well, know him well, I mean the way that God intends you to. Why is this? Well, think about the body analogy for a little bit in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says we are all members of one body and individually members of it. The fact is that you don't know somebody very well if all you ever see of them is their foot. And in the same way, there's a unique reflection of who Christ is through every believer. So we see and know him better as we're exposed regularly and deeply to others' reflection of him. Not just our own, not just one person. He reveals himself through his body. And so, while we, like we focused on last week, we're transformed by seeing Christ in the gospel, we also need each other to see him in the gospel, to see him better through both the lives and the words of other believers. So we receive understanding of the word through others that we never have on our own. And other people do through you, through your life, through your words. And we experience God's love through one another like we cannot experience only personally and directly. Knowing Christ is the great privilege of life, but seeing him and understanding the gospel at a heart level transforms us. And yet we need regular, authentic connection with each other to experience these things the way God intends. Imagine a believer, a brother, saying words towards you, about you, that were so meaningful that you remembered them for years to come, that even sometimes reflecting on them would bring tears to your eyes because of how encouraging they were. Imagine having an unexpected financial need and other believers in your body giving to it without any request out of their generosity. Imagine going through a deep suffering and knowing that your family is praying for you and they offer words of comfort and encouragement because they know what you're going through and they care about you. Imagine people bringing meals to your own house after you've had a new baby or you've been really sick and they know that you're recovering. Imagine being with family members and your spiritual family where you just laugh so hard you're almost crying. And that very same group being one where you can weep out of compassion for a difficult experience they're going through. All this and more are things that I have experienced inside the context of the body of Christ. And this is normal family life when we are loving one another as he has loved us. We need deep community to experience knowing Christ as he intends us to. Second implication, and quickly, we'll never fulfill our mission apart from close community with one another. See, the world needs a living demonstration of the kind of family that's created when Christ is worshipped and the power of the gospel reigns. We live in a culture where even a healthy family is really rare. And the church is to be that rare family. But in fact, the church is meant to be a supernatural family. Something even more rare than a healthy nuclear family. See, there are sometimes families that do get along in the world, and that's great. But the church is to be and to show something more. People who would never otherwise be connected. Not only getting along, but because of Jesus, befriending, caring for, laying down their lives for one another. Young and old, rich and poor, local, international, all kinds of people united because of Jesus, made into a loving family through the uniting grace of Christ. By this will all people know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Remember when Moses was in the wilderness? We read about in Exodus. He's been a shepherd. He's fled Egypt long before, fled for his life. And all of a sudden, he sees this bush that's on fire. And what stops him is not that he sees a fire, but that it's a burning bush that's not consumed. So it's a bush, it's aglow with flames, and yet it's not burning up. So he has to go get closer, and then God speaks to him through this burning bush. The church of Christ is to be a burning bush to the world, to the lost world. It's to be a sight that confuses people's preconceived notions of what's possible and makes them stop to take a closer look. And then as they get close enough, then God speaks the gospel through this burning bush, the church. Our relationships, our love for one another, our depth of community with each other is meant to be used by God to redefine the world's conception of who He is and what He's like. Therefore, community is essential to our witness. It's essential to knowing Christ, to our transformation. It's essential to our witness. And this is how our vision's all interwoven. Last thing I'll say about community is that it's essential to your survival and thriving. The implications of all the one another commands in the New Testament, it's clear. And the same truth rings loudly through this metaphor we're given in 1 Corinthians 12, where you're told, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You were never meant to follow Christ alone. When you attempt to carry too much weight physically, more than your body is built for, you strain yourself and you injure your body. And when you attempt to live the life God has called you to independently, you'll strain your soul and injure your heart. You're never meant to do it alone. And so don't worry. You don't have to. It's not supposed to work that way. God understands that you are not capable of being everywhere for everyone all the time. That's His job. All you need to do is play your part in the body. And other members need you to play your part. So God has help waiting for you as you involve yourself in close community and help for others through you. He has insight prepared for you from the lips of others, both pastors and other believers, and insight for others through you. He has counsel to give you through others, care to give you through others, wisdom and kindness and generosity and grace and truth found in the family of Christ like nowhere else. So, we are to be a family that worships together, cares together, works together, plays together. One that laughs together, feasts together, and also suffers and weeps together. It's community that's shaped by the gospel. We love because He first loved us. Therefore, because the gospel breaks down barriers, we want to be a family that's diverse, integrated, and intergenerational. All kinds of people, all relating to one another in love. And as a gospel-shaped community, we want our church to be a place of friendship, authenticity, and healing. Because Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. May it be so. Amen. Yes, Lord, it's a calling beyond us, and yet, as we focused on already, we find our power in your own love, in your own grace, We love because you loved us first and you still do. So may we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us, gave himself up for us, and through that become the family that you've called us to be for your glory. Amen.